Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 through 41. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 41, the Word of God. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This passage that we just read contains some hard sayings from Jesus. Sometimes the things that Jesus has said, it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to apply it to our life. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to hear it. We still need to hear it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what is written in Holy Scripture. In fact, we are in desperate need of the Holy Spirit to open our understanding. It's like this. You and I simply will not understand the Bible without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. He is the one who will open the eyes and guide the heart as we read the Bible. So, as Jesus instructed to his disciples at that time, may the Holy Spirit instruct us today. That is my prayer. Jesus and his disciples are now heading south from the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, a couple of weeks back, we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus has told them where they're going to go and what is going to happen when they get there. There's a decisiveness now at this point as Jesus is passing through Galilee for the final time on his way to the cross. Jesus is not going to be stopping for any real length of time because the destination is Jerusalem. And we've just read that the Son of Man is being betrayed. And we're going to talk more about that. But it says he is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he's going to rise again on the third day. And we've pointed this out before, but the disciples did not understand this, and they were afraid to ask him about it. That's what we just read. I want us to notice today not only what Jesus says to them, but how he also reacts to them. What he says and how he reacts. Jesus announces his coming death. And this is not the first time that he has said it. This is actually a repeat. It's not the first time he's brought it up. And Christians, I've heard preachers and teachers and other Christians kind of get down on the disciples a little bit because they didn't understand or they didn't ask or they were afraid or whatever. We have an advantage. We are on this side of the cross. We see things a lot more clearly than they did. We have an entire New Testament that has been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that gives us instructions and tells us how to interpret these things. These men were coming at it from a very different angle. So just a word of caution.
Don't judge them too harshly. Be gentle when you think about the disciples. They had things in their life just like you and I have in our life. And sometimes there's things that can block our view and we don't see things the way we should. Notice here in our reading, it's this phrase, the Son of Man is betrayed. I want us to notice that phrase. It's in the present tense, implying that the betrayal has already started. What's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem? Well, we know that Judas is going to betray him, but actually, friends, that's not what's in view here. We're not talking about Judas here. We're not talking about any other person in the entire world, none of the other disciples. The point that Jesus is making is that he is at this very moment now being handed over or delivered. And the Greek word that's used here is actually defined to deliver a person into the control of someone else, involving either the handing over of a presumably guilty person for punishment by authorities or the handing over of an individual to an enemy who will presumably take advantage of the victim. The English Standard Version, the New American Standard, they attempt to capture that because they have translated the word betrayed as being delivered. And that's what they're trying to get across, is the meaning of that Greek idea there. According to R.C. Sproul, you guys know I like to listen to him and I read him. He said, "It is the Father who delivers the Son into the hands of men, but the Father did not betray his Son." Something we have been contemplating on Sunday evenings here as we've been working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism is the power of the cross of Christ. Why was it necessary for him to go there to the cross? Of all the ways that a human can die, he went to the cross. The magnitude, the power of the cross. Upon the cross, the Father forsakes the Son, but from all eternity past, it was an agreement of all the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was an agreement. The Father would send the Son into the world and bring about his plan of salvation for his people. The Son and the Holy Spirit agreed to that plan from all eternity past. And now we're at the place in human history where this plan is coming to fruition. Jesus is going to fulfill his role as Savior. The eternal Son, and we talked about this at Christmas time. It's a good time to talk about these things at Christmas. The eternal Son taking on human flesh, the one who was face to face with God, that eternal Logos now coming down to our level to enter into his creation to become one of us. And so now the Son is going to accept, without protest, the Son is going to accept his role as this scene plays out. And really, for those of us who are Christians, we know this. John 8:29, and we've mentioned this verse before. "I do always the things that please the Father." That's what Jesus said. "I do always the things that please the Father." Oh, I wish I could say that. "Oh, I do always the things that please the Father." But you know what? I cannot say that. You cannot say that. There's only one who always did the things which please the Father. And so here we see that that is what is being played out. It is the Father who gives him over to sinful men. And that point in time is now here. And the Father will hand over the Son to fulfill his destiny. As I said, this isn't the first time that the Savior has made this announcement. It's not the first time he told him what was coming. This is an immensely important announcement as they are coming to Capernaum for their last visit. In this announcement, Jesus is reminding them that once again, that it would be his death that would solve the great problem of how God could maintain his justice yet declare sinners righteous. And we have talked about this also in church. Justification, God declaring about you that you are righteous. How does that happen? How can God make a claim and make a declaration and make it true that you are righteous? Well, it's because of Christ, friends. It's because of Jesus Christ. You see, it is Jesus' righteousness that is placed on me. So when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my failures and my fault and my sin. He sees the righteousness of his only begotten Son. That's what this is about, friends. And so God, and it tells us in Romans, he is both the just, meaning he is going to uphold his perfect law. He is just. He is the perfect judge, but he is also the justifier. The just and the justifier. Here is Jesus. He didn't come to this earth merely to teach and to preach and to work miracles. He came to pay the ransom for sin by his own blood and suffering upon the cross. Let us never forget that. Don't ever forget that. The incarnation, the example that Jesus gave us and the deeds that he did, the signs and the wonders and the works that he did. These things are great. They are of deep importance to the gospel story. And don't forget the things that he did. But that's not, the miracles are not what it's all about. His great example, that's not what it's all about. The grand object which demands our notice in the story of the gospel and in his ministry is Calvary. It is the cross. The disciples' spiritual dullness now appears on the scene. And this is the part where I said, don't be too hard on them, but these are some facts about our disciples. These men, clouded by their mistaken ideas of what the Messiah ought to be, didn't understand these things. They thought that an earthly kingdom would appear immediately. What is all this talk about going to Jerusalem and being handed over to sinful men and dying and rising again on the third day? His announcement, Jesus' announcement, carries both good and bad news. It's got good news there and there's bad news there. There is life as well as death. There is resurrection as well as the cross. But it's all lost on the disciples. They don't see it this way. And I believe in many ways it's taken a different form today, but there's still people looking for the wrong kingdom. We see it all around us, church, all around us. People trying to improve earthly kingdoms and neglecting the truth of God, not keeping God in their knowledge. They have become so foolish. It is literally insane. And Christians, friends, some of this falls on us. We've been neglectful and expanding the true kingdom. We've been happy to sit back. We've been happy to believe a lie, even our own self. Even as Christians, we can fall for a lie. That's why we have to be on guard about what we read and what we believe and what we allow into our brain. We've been more concerned at times with our own rescue. I'm saved, I'm born again, I know where I'm going. Rather than proclaiming the truth of the gospel, I'm more concerned about my own self. I've got mine. I don't really need to do anything else. I have his grace. Friends, let's don't do that. Don't sit back and relax. Christianity is It is a participation sport. It's not a spectator sport. You got to get in the game. Get in the game. There's a place for you. Let us not surrender land that was already taken by our king. You know, when I was going through this and I was thinking about it, we all know the story. Remember the story? The spies go into the promised land. 10 of them come back and they say, oh, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's giants in the land. There's no way. But there were two. And they said, we can take it. God already gave it to us. Let's go get it. Do you realize, church, hear me on this. The Lord has his people here in Helena. Go proclaim the gospel. The gospel will do its work. The Holy Spirit is there. He will do his work. The land is already ours. Let's go take it. Proclaim the truth of the gospel and watch what the Holy Spirit will do through you. Jesus asks a question here, and I brought this out before several times already. When Jesus asks the question, he's not asking because he doesn't know the answer, okay? So whenever you see that in Scripture, why is Jesus asking a question? He asks the question to pull it out of the person that he's talking to. Sometimes to put on a demonstration for the entire crowd, and he asks them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? And I want to talk about that phrase, on the road. We'll come to that in a minute. But they kept silent for on the road, they were disputing among themselves who would be the greatest. And now we see pride rearing its ugly head. Pride on display. You see, Jesus has noticed that the disciples were bickering about something. Now keep in mind that earlier, Peter, remember this, Peter had kind of privately disagreed with Jesus. Jesus was talking about his death, and the Bible tells us that Peter rebuked Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes Peter, and he kind of brings it out in the open for all the disciples and for us to learn. And he says, get behind me, Satan. That famous phrase that probably everybody in this room knows. Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. So he rebukes Peter. So you can understand that the disciples might not be so anxious to openly disagree with Jesus. Maybe they don't want to answer because they already know. If I tell him that we've been arguing among ourselves about who is the greatest, I might get the smackdown right in front of everybody, and I've already seen that happen. I don't want that to be me. I feel like that they were overcome with their own shame and their embarrassment. See, Jesus has just told them, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be handed over to sinners. They're going to kill me, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And the guys are talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's just the fact. That's what happened. They're concerned about who's going to be the greatest. Now, every single one of us, I am no exception, you are no exception, we're all born with an aspiration for significance, as it has been called, an aspiration for significance. We want our lives to count for something. We don't want to fail. The last thing we want to do in life is be a loser or come in last. And we all know that second place is, what is second place? It's the first loser, right? That's what it is. First loser. Oh, I came in second. Oh, so what you're saying is you're the first loser. And of course, I'm trying to be funny a little bit there. Nobody wants to come in second. Most of us are not satisfied with mediocrity. Now, I say that kind of looking at it as a young man. As you get older and you get beat down through life, you start thinking, maybe mediocrity isn't so bad after all. But the point is, when we were younger, when we first started off, we wanted to attain something. There was some kind of a drive within us. They were concerned about who was going to be the greatest. Every one of us are born with an aspiration for significance. And somebody once said to me, James, you're trying too hard. Everybody doesn't get to be an astronaut, James. In other words, that person was telling me, you're about normal. You're average. Get over it. And then there was a guy who had a popular song whenever I was in high school. This song came out. His name was Joe Walsh. He wrote a song, Ordinary Average Guy. Ordinary Average Guy. That's the name of the song. And the first line of that song is, I'm just an ordinary average guy. My friends are all boring, and so am I. That's the first line of the song. And, of course, the song is satire, and it's really about a guy who's just kind of been beat down by life, and he's just an ordinary, average guy. But generally speaking, people don't want to be the ordinary, average guy. Friedrich Nietzsche, if you've ever heard of that guy, he was a philosopher back in the 1800s, and he was the son of a Lutheran pastor, by the way, and by 1862, he had rejected Christianity and embraced a humanistic type of philosophy. It's interesting to me, at least, that he went insane during the last year of his life. I'm not saying that everybody who rejects Christ goes insane at the end of their life. That's not what I'm saying. It is interesting, though, that that's what happened to this man as he began to embrace really a humanistic worldview and a philosophy that brought destruction. But this is what he said. He called this urge within all of us the will to power that beats in the heart of every human being. The will to power that beats in the heart of every human being. I think that what we are seeing in our culture today is the end result of a humanistic secular philosophy that leaves out the truth of the gospel. Again, I don't think that everyone who rejects the truth of God goes insane. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is if you follow it out to its logical conclusion, there is no reason why we wouldn't see the things that we see in our culture today, where children are calling themselves animals, furries, and parents are taking their children to a vet rather than the doctor. What world am I living in? It is insanity. And this is what happens when we reject the truth of God and at the same time embrace a philosophy that is godless at its core, that says human reason will get me there. Human reason will straighten everything out. We have the power within ourselves. We have this will to power. We can do it ourselves. I will be the greatest. Foolishness. Romans tells us they did not keep God in their knowledge. Where are we at today? Pride is part of our human nature. Pride is part of our human nature. It is a fact, even if you don't want to admit it, we are all born Pharisees. And if you think that you're not born in that condition, you're only proving my point by claiming that you weren't born that way. We are born in sin. Do we often think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? We think we deserve something better than we have. You can go on YouTube and you can watch people endlessly, clip after clip after clip after clip of people losing their mind, going into some kind of a temper tantrum, a rage about usually the most silly type things, literally going crazy as they have no self-control and they display their anger. Why? Because they think more highly of themselves than they ought to. They think they deserve something that they're not getting. They're not getting their way. We think we deserve something that we don't deserve. The attitude actually goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Do you know that? It's one of the things we've been talking about on Sunday nights. You can't start talking about the cross and about being born in sin and all that without going all the way back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve, basically it came down to this. God says, this is the extent that you can go. Don't cross that line. Adam and Eve say, well, I think I got a better idea. I'm going to increase the boundary. I'm going to go just a little bit farther, even though God said, don't do it. That attitude, not content with what God has already given, but thinking that I deserve something more. Pride can rule in your heart, and it can happen without even being detected. Christians, friends, be on guard. It can sneak in, and you don't even realize that it's there. It can disguise itself as a false humility. When I left the Air Force, I immediately went into full-time ministry. I was ordained and I was at a church and I was an assistant pastor by title, but my official duties, my main number one primary duty was all things musical. We led a very contemporary style of worship and I was the leader of the band, so to speak. We had a choir. I conducted the choir. We had backup singers and the whole thing, a full band. And my senior pastor, who was my boss, he kind of had this rule, this philosophy, and I submitted to it. I actually, at one point, even agreed with him. I later changed, as I'm about to share with you. The idea was this. You don't get a microphone. You can't sing in church and lead others in worship. You can't play an instrument and lead others. You can't do any kind of special music on a volunteer basis, unless you volunteer to do something else alongside that in the church. And his thinking was, they can't be proud of themselves. I want you to watch how subtle this is. I'm bringing out this example for a reason. They can't be proud of themselves and think that they've got the golden throat and they're such a great singer and they're playing rock star in church if they're scrubbing toilets. And on the surface, it sounds like a pretty good idea. I can't think I'm some hotshot if I'm taking out the trash. But I'm going to tell you what's wrong with that, and this is what I came to see. I experienced it. So you had to do something that wasn't necessarily clean toilets. You could teach a Sunday school class. You could do something else. But you had to have an additional volunteer duty that you were doing in the church. The idea was to keep you humble so you wouldn't be all proud of yourself for being such a great singer and musician in church. That was the goal. Here's what happened. When played out in reality, here's what happens. Look how humble I am. Look how humble I am. I'm cleaning toilets. I'm back here doing all this hard work. Those other people don't even know what I'm doing. Do you see, church? Pride. Pride. Pride in scrubbing a toilet. Because you think that you're elevating yourself higher than you ought to be. Look how good I am. If they could only see the work I do behind the scenes. False humility. Pride. It's been called the pride of the worm. What I just described to you, because you think that you're doing something humbly. It's so insidious. It can get you. Do you see it? Do you understand what I'm saying? It'll sneak up on you. Pride. And let me just say while I'm on that subject, legalism will never, ever work. Legalism will never work. Making a list of rules that you have to do in order to keep yourself humble, it's not going to work. First of all, you're not going to keep the list. You will fail. You will fall short. You need Christ. You need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's how you conquer these things in life. It's so true. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by false humility. Don't let pride creep into your heart. It will stump your spiritual growth. It will prevent you from repentance. It will ruin your soul. Pride will keep you back from Christ. It will keep you away from brotherly love. And so in their spiritual blindness and their insensitivity and their delusions of grandeur and self-centeredness, the disciples want to know who is going to be first, who is going to sit on his right hand and who is going to be on the left. Who will be considered the greatest? They were asking the wrong person. I don't know. We're not told in Scripture what the conversation was, but I can imagine, oh, it must be me. I'm the one that Jesus loves. It must be me. I'm the one who got to walk on the water. Well, it must be me. I was the one who was so humble. I was handing out those baskets of food. Let me tell you all the reasons why I'm going to be number one in the kingdom. Who's going to be number one? In verses 33 and 34, Mark makes it a point to tell us that they were on the road. And I told you we were going to get to this. They saw this road as a pathway to earthly glory. We are on the road to Jerusalem. One of us is going to be at his right hand. I wonder if he's going to put me in charge of the Ministry of Defense. Or whatever it might have been, or the ministry of giving out free food. I wonder if that's going to be my job. But the road was actually a road to a cross of death. You see, Jesus is living out right in front of them what he has been teaching. Do you want to be first? You got to be last. Do you want to live? You must die. We're all great with the free food and the miracles and all the signs and wonders. But then Jesus says, take up your cross and follow whether I give out free food or not. So Jesus responds to his disciples, and I said we were going to talk about this. He sat down and he summons them. And here's something you need to know about the ancient world. The teacher would sit and the students would stand. Somehow we got that backwards. Today, you know, the one teaching stands and all the students sit. It was a show of respect. They would stand as their teacher gets ready to teach. When Jesus sits down, it's a signal. Men, I'm getting ready to teach you something. You need to gather around. And they do because they notice that he is sitting down. There's an assumption among them that this is going to be important. This is not just casual conversation along the road. He is about to teach them something. True Christianity, church, real, true Christianity, turns the world's measurement of who is great and who is least. It flips that completely around. True Christianity. You see, the Christian's greatness is in serving. The world's ambition is to receive honor and attention and fame. We actually live in a world now, thanks to social media, you can be famous on social media for no other reason than you are famous. That's it. You just have an account and you do silly things on social media. We want that attention and fame, but the Christian desire says that it's better to give than receive. Do you see that that is upside down from what the world would say? We want our King as Christians, our King Jesus, to receive all the honor and glory. And the kingdom of Christ being greater than all means being the servant of all. Behold your King, the greatest of all, became the servant of all. He took on my sin and my shame. He took my place. He humbles himself to the point of washing the disciples' feet. Have you ever looked at someone's feet, especially when they're wearing sandals? Do you see the King of the universe, the leader and greatest of all, the one who never sinned, humbling himself? The way to greatness in the kingdom is the way of service. Don't ever forget it. The definition of minister is servant. Did you know that? In other countries, there are positions here in the United States, we might call them secretaries or undersecretaries. But in other countries, they actually call them ministers. There's a ministry of defense or a minister of defense or a prime minister. The idea is, what they are trying to communicate is that they are a servant of the people that they rule over. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means I am his servant. I'm a minister in the Lord's church, which means I am your minister. I am your servant. And here's what I found. As I serve him more and more, I care less and less who gets the credit. As long as all glory and honor and praise and power and strength and dominion goes to my Lord Jesus Christ, that's who gets the glory. Gracie's not here. She gives me signals. She'll tell me that I need to smile. She'll tell me that I'm too intense, that sometimes I sound very stern, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I want you all to know this. Listen to me. I love you. Do you see? I love you. So if I get a little bit excited, if my face looks a little bit stern, give me some grace. I don't want you to go down that road. I'm calling out to you, stop doing that. The Lord Jesus has a better way for you. Don't do that thing. I know it looks so good. It's so tempting. Don't go in that direction. So I'm not angry with you. I don't want to yell at you, although sometimes I get a little excited here. I have a passion for the Word of God. I have a passion for the gospel. I'm going to close it out with this because I've got a lot more to go, but I'm out of time. I got carried away this morning. The definition of glory, according to the Oxford Dictionary, defines glory as high renown or honor won by noble achievements, magnificence, great beauty, a beauty of an impressive thing, the splendor and bliss of heaven. In theology, don't let these words confuse you. Anytime you hear ology, it just means the study of, right? So biology, the study of the biological sciences, right? Theology is the study of theos, which is God, the study of God. In theology, there is two different ways, and they're both legitimate, and they're both good, and we need to know both of them. There is the theology of the cross and the theology of glory. We study God through his glorious attributes. On the other hand, we study God through the cross, through the humility of the cross. And that's what I'm kind of emphasizing this morning, the theology of the cross. Far too often we want the glory, we want the greatness, but we don't want that cross. We want the glory and the greatness, but we don't want the humiliation that comes with the cross. But in the kingdom, listen, church, in the kingdom of heaven, you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the glory of greatness without the humiliation of the cross. And Jesus taught that principle, and Jesus lived out that principle for the whole world to see. You cannot get greater than God, right? And Jesus is God in the flesh, and yet he was perfect in every way, never broke the law of God. Absolute perfection. I cannot even imagine what that is like. Total perfection. And yet, he who knew no sin became sin and went to the cross. Are you ready to love like you're supposed to love? Are you ready to serve like you're supposed to serve? Do you have a trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit with you, going with you, that I know I can love this person, I know I can serve, I don't know how it's going to happen, but the Holy Spirit is with me. My grandchildren, whenever they get into the vehicle, whether it's Tracy driving or me driving or the parents driving, we get them in there and we put them in a car seat. They don't know where they're going. They have no idea the danger that comes along with just driving in an automobile, just getting in a car and going somewhere. They're not even old enough that that has crossed their mind that you could get in an accident. They don't know how to drive. Total, complete, 100% trust in the driver. Because why? Well, that's my parents. That's my father. He's not going to do anything that's going to put me in harm's way. I trust him. You see the example I'm trying to make there? That is complete trust. He says, you receive one of these children in my name, you're receiving me. And you're not just receiving me, you're receiving the one who sent me. You want to be great? Become as a little child. Have the faith of a child. Put your trust in him. Let's pray.